Hear now the word of God from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Our gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
There's a tiny detail that caught my attention in the story we just read. It's an observation that is unique in Mark's telling of the story. The story itself is not unique. Matthew and Luke also tell of the encounter between Jesus and a rich man who was eager to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. If you put the three versions of the story, Matthew's, Mark's, and Luke's, next to one another and compared them, you would find that they are remarkably similar to one another in many details, except for this one. Mark adds the observation that Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. That is not said of anyone else in Mark's gospel. It is said of precious few people in any of the gospels. John's gospel says it the most. John refers repeatedly to the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is never named but is assumed to be John. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, and brother Lazarus. And when Jesus knelt to wash the disciples' feet in John's gospel, and later when he prayed for them, it says that Jesus loved them. But that's it. That's the extent of gospel references to Jesus loving specific people. So why here? Why this man, whose name we don't even know and whom we have no indication Jesus knew before that moment? This unusual detail in the story invites us to take a closer look at what Jesus saw when he looked at the man, and to consider what Jesus sees when he looks at us. When we were introduced to the man, he was running to reach Jesus. I asked at Bible study what it tells us that he was running. And one of the older ladies quipped, "He's healthy." Indeed, what I saw in his running, though, was his eagerness to talk to Jesus. It was an urgent matter he wanted to bring up. Breathlessly, he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. We might immediately think he was talking about a life beyond this world, a heavenly reward when this life is over, but that's probably not what he meant, or at least not all of what he meant. The Hebrew phrase translated eternal life at that time meant a life focused on things of eternal importance, as opposed to a life centered on things that are fleeting. Jesus himself spoke of the kingdom of God as having drawn near, and the abundant eternal life being an experience of God's nearness in this life as well as the beyond. This man was asking about something in the here and now that he sensed he had not yet found. Jesus instructed him to follow the commandments that he already knew from the law of Moses. But the man wanted more. He had learned those commandments at his parents' knee, and he had obeyed them diligently. Yet still he felt the longing for some more profound experience of godliness. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Picture the two of them, the man kneeling before Jesus, looking up into his eyes. Jesus looking upon this man, looking into him, seeing him for who he was. Jesus saw this man's earnest desire for a sense of lasting purpose. Jesus saw the man's faithful obedience to the law. He was a good man by any human standard. Jesus saw that he was eager and earnest, trying his best to do the right things, to walk in all of God's ways. Jesus saw the restlessness that he felt, knowing that hard as he tried, he was not attaining his goal of a life of eternal significance. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. As Jesus looked at him, he saw something else, something that was holding him back. He saw that he was rich, which in that day did not mean that he was one of the 1%. It probably meant that he owned property, that he had a piece of land that he had inherited. He had enough to be self-sufficient, to provide for his family and to provide jobs for some hired workers. He had people depending on him. And Jesus could see that maintaining all of that was keeping the man from giving himself completely to living for God's purposes. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus knew even before he told him to go sell it all that the man would not be able to do it. He could see the grip that his possessions had on him. But Jesus loved him enough to challenge him anyway, knowing that his words would stay in the man's heart as he walked away. Possessions and wealth are a barrier to entering the kingdom life with Jesus. This is the hard truth that Jesus exposes in this passage. Whether we have a little or a lot, our possessions can possess us when we keep a tight grip on them and can't imagine walking away from them. Were Jesus to look at us as he looked at that rich man, he very likely would see that we too choose to hold on to what we have rather than let it go for the sake of something even greater that he promises. But I want to back up to that moment when Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I want to spend a few minutes inviting you to do something a little unusual, perhaps, during a sermon. I want to invite you to imagine yourself in the man's place, kneeling before Jesus, asking for his wisdom for your life. I want to invite you to close your eyes and imagine that encounter now, as I guide you with some questions. Can you see it in your mind's eye? Can you picture yourself gazing up at Jesus and Jesus looking into your eyes? What does he see within you? Does he see your desire to lead a good life? Does he see how you really try to do what is right? Does he see that there's something you're missing? Some sense that you haven't quite found the satisfaction of knowing you are living out God's purpose in your life? As he looks inside your soul, what does he see there that holds you back from trusting and following him completely? Does he sense your disappointment in yourself? That hard as you try, you will never be good enough to meet your own standards? Does he detect in you a sense of shame about something you have done or something that has happened to you? Does the light of his gaze highlight a grudge or a hurt that you have not been able to release through the power of forgiveness? Does he find in you a refusal to trust that you are loved? Does he recognize that your anxiety about money is driving all of your decisions? Does he see something else that makes you reluctant to follow? Whatever Jesus sees there, let yourself experience his loving gaze. For as Jesus looked at the rich man and loved him just as he was, so Jesus looks at you and loves you just as you are. Before he ever challenges you to take the next step of trusting him and following him into abundant life, he loves you right where you are. You don't have to take another step to earn his love. But you may want to take that step, to take him up on his invitation, to let go of what is holding you back, and to trust him more completely. I invite you, when you are ready, to thank Jesus in your heart for this encounter through the gift of imagination, knowing you can return to that scene later if you wish, and to open your eyes to recognize that you are in the presence of this community of God's faithful people. As we begin this Lenten season, I hope that you will take with you the assurance that Jesus looks at you with love, just as you are, and invites you into a deeper experience of God's purpose as we follow Jesus in these days of Lent and beyond.